Hebrews chapter 11, we want to begin reading with verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that was a great deal more than the promised land he was walking in. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith. And these that he's talking about who all died in faith are everyone that he's mentioned up to now, these elders, Abel and Enoch, and Noah, Abraham, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. There's that substratum, that evidence, that foundation for their hope. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Brother Denny mentioned a while ago, he said, I think it's about time for us to secede from the Union. Well, those of us who haven't seceded yet, maybe we ought to remember we don't belong to it anyhow. It's not ours. We look for a better country. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, they seeking for one. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return, which simply means this: if they had wanted to go back to where they come from, they could have. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac, your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I want to speak to you this morning about another topic, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is mentioned slightly in this, but it must be understood that in all considerations of Abraham, when he talks about Abraham, Sarah's included in it. She was his wife. They were one flesh together. She is mentioned slightly, but there wouldn't be no Isaac, who was the promise, but for Sarah. Therefore, I'm not going to try to have a message first on Abraham's faith and another on Sarah's faith. I just want to talk to you about this divine couple, Abraham and Sarah, their significance to Christians. And especially considering the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, he is the most significant mortal man for all of us in every sense. And I'm going to deal with this in an extremely general way today, not a superficial way, but a general way. That is, I'm not going into extensive details on too many things, just enough in a general sense to set before our minds and our hearts the magnitude in which this man with his wife stand for us and their significance and their examples in the Scriptures. They are called our spiritual parents. That language is used in Romans 4 and 1 when he says, "What is Abraham our father?" Abraham our father, our spiritual parents. It also refers to him in that sense in Isaiah 51 and verse 1 and 2, in which he says, "Awake." No, pardon me. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord." Now, whoever of us are included in that qualification, anyone who follows after righteousness, who seeks the Lord, if that fits you, that qualifies you, that's who he's talking to. Now notice how significant this is. If you are following after righteousness, if you're seeking the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Who is that? What is that rock? What is this hole? Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. Could there be any more definite language than this? If indeed you are seeking God and following after righteousness, Abraham's your father. It is Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Didn't call but one man. So we have here the definite, particular calling of God. They are spiritual parents. And not for us only. He's called Father Abraham. As to Judaism, the Old Covenant, that is, that religious dispensation of God that the Old Testament saints lived under, he was the founder. He was the single patriarch. They all sprang from him and from Sarah through Isaac and then Jacob. And also the father of the nation of Israel. They traced their lineage back to Abraham. They're not interested in anything further than that. But all the way back to Abraham. So you see, our father. But not only that, as to his genetic lineage and his religious offspring, he is also the father of Islam and of all the Arabic tribes. That's right. Ishmael calls him father too. And the nation of Islam and all of those warring Arabic tribes, they all go back and call themselves children of Abraham. See how great this man was, considering his fatherly sense. Now, we wouldn't be too excited about embracing those as our brother, because instead of Ishmael, he's going to be like a wild ass. Every man's hand against him and his hand against every man. He's never at peace with anybody. And the nations will continue to try to make peace in the Mideast, but they ain't never going to be none. Because that's where Ishmael lives, and Ishmael lives to fight. But he too is a descendant of Abraham in the worst sense, and in the worst way, and in the religious sense, in that sense. But as to the new covenant, as to Christianity, all who are saved by grace, through faith, Abraham is said to be our father. Let me read you that from Romans chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Romans, and beginning with verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That is, God counted him righteous when he believed him, prior to, antedating the Old Covenant and the Judaistic faith with its ritual. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, already had, still uncircumcised, that he might, now get this, be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but, and here we are, who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father, Abraham, had while still uncircumcised. Now, obviously, Abraham and Sarah are not our progenitors. That is, we may not trace our natural lineage back to them. We did not descend from Shem. Most of us descended from Japheth. I suspect we all have some mixed blood in us. I know we do. But we are Gentiles. We do not trace our natural lineage back to Abraham. But he's our father in the sense that he is our spiritual archetype, our prototype. We are called to emulate them, to be like them, to walk like Abraham. You are the children of Abraham if you walk in the faith of Abraham. Our Lord used this same type of speaking when he was talking about God's love. And he said that God makes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike, and therefore you and I ought to love our enemies and those that hate us, that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven, who is kind and gracious even to his enemies. That is, we are to prove ourselves the descendants of Abraham when we walk and behave and live in the steps of faith that this man walked and lived in. In some respects, Abraham and Sarah are our criteria of being genuinely God's people. Jesus used that criteria himself. He said, you called yourself a children of Abraham, and you're trying to kill me. Abraham didn't live like that. You're not Abraham's child. This isn't Abraham's children who live this way. No, our text tells us, we are the children of Abraham. We're children of the promise. We're those who are included in the blessings, who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. Also, this is developed in some particular in the sense of Sarah in respect to women in 1 Peter and chapter 3. And verse 16, or verse 6. Well, let's just read the whole six verses. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without the word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct. Now, we're talking about daughters of Sarah. This is the criteria if you're the daughter of Sarah. Submissive to your own husbands, obedient to the word, chaste conduct, accompanied with fear. Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of fine clothes, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, we're not going to set forth a legalistic rule here that you women have got to go home and call your husband Lord. Lord, honey. The principle is there. It may be done with a mouth and no heart in it. But how do you think this sort of talking goes over with feminism today? Now, we're talking about daughters. Oh, Sarah, here you are, Abraham and Sarah. We're talking about children of the faith, those who inherit the promises. Your daughters of Abraham and Sarah, if you walk in this kind of faith that they had. Now, you have here not only this matter of calling Abraham Lord and being submissive, but it says, if you do good. What is doing good? Well, just simply doing right. Here come Abraham running in the tent and says, Sarah, says there's some men showed up. I got some company. Get out the good dough and the good mixture, and here, I got a calf here. Cook this calf. We got a surprise guest for supper here. Hurry up. Well, you could have let me know if you're going to have company. You expect me to do something here, right? I got something else to do. No. Sarah immediately engaged in doing what was good. She had company in her house. She was the hostess. This was her house. She wasn't going to have folks going out and saying, I went to Sarah and Abraham's house and didn't get nothing to eat at all. In fact, Sarah acted a little huffed up that we was there. No. Here is a woman who is a woman and proud and delighted to be one. But also this matter here, and are not afraid with any terror. Now, to a great extent, dear friends, I read this here, I got to take my hat off to Sarah a whole lot more than I did Abraham. Can you just see Abraham there in Ur of the Chaldees? One day he said, Sarah, we fixing to move. Move? What's the matter with this house? Nothing wrong with this house. We're going to move. Why? God said for us to get out of here and move. Where are we going? I don't know. How would that go over with you? Here's your home, your friends, your family, your security. Abraham says we're going to chuck it all and get out of here. And she don't even know where we're going. Would that frighten you a little bit? Would that upset you a little bit? Would that disturb you somewhat? You see, God didn't reveal himself to Sarah. He revealed himself to Abraham. But Sarah trusted in God. Her faith ran beyond this man, as ignoble as he might have been in different places. She was not in terror because of the instability and the untrustworthiness of her husband. She believed in God. And God gave her security, and she didn't have to go down to her analyst and have a few sessions with her and get some chemicals to stabilize her nerves so she could function. She wasn't afraid. Oh, yes, there was fear there, but she wasn't terrified and intimidated against to such an extent that she could not be a godly woman. Now, there are some salient points in Abraham and Sarah's life which are true. And I think to this extent they're criteria. They're true of all the household and all the household of faith. These are salient points that we hold with them. That is, if I'm the child of Abraham and Sarah, you're a child of Abraham and Sarah. He's our father. These are those to whom the promise is given. Your children. I will give them to you as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, innumerable. If we fit in with those scattered stars and grains of sand, we will hold this in common with Abraham and Sarah. First of all is the doctrine of election. How clearly, immediately, this stands out in the passage we read from Isaiah 51. Oh, all of you that are looking after righteousness. That's not the course of this world. This world isn't looking for righteousness. It's looking for advantage. It's looking for an edge. For an opportunity to cheat, to steal, to get advantage over. If you're seeking for righteousness, if you're looking for the Lord, look to the hole that you come out of, the rock from which you were hewn. Who's that? Abraham and Sarah. Why? Because I just called one man. I called him, and him, isn't that amazing? If it is in me, if it is in my heart, if it is in your soul to follow God, to seek after righteousness, I am the elect of God, the one elect. Brother Donovan was talking a little while ago about the word fruit being either singular or plural. It is also true of the word elect. The elect of God is one man, Abraham. I called him alone, one man. And yet in that one man and his descendants, as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, that is, here the elect, we're called of him, called him alone, blessed him alone, and will never desert his Zion. All that God said and promised to Abraham is true and applied and accrues to us as his child, Abraham's seed. Now, this election, just like Abraham's, is an unconditional election. That is, it is not based upon any inherent excellence or merit in them. Abraham and Sarah were ordinary people like us. In fact, I have to tell you, I think I got a little bit of an edge on Abraham in some spots. There are some things Abraham done. I don't think I'd do it. I don't think as any man here would do it. I don't think you're that sorry. They were idolaters. They weren't Christians. They weren't good people. God called himself. They had their idols. They had their religion. But the Bible said the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and revealed himself unto him. You might ask, how did Abraham know that that was God? Which God did he think it was? I don't know, except for this, that our God, the true God, is a self-attesting God. He does not need external evidences or proof to verify himself. He is able to do that. And he does it to his elect. But Abraham and Sarah were very, very obviously imperfect earthen vessels. In one particular passage, the Bible says Abraham was strong in the faith, staggered not at the promises. Now, I see some places where he stumbled and drowned, not only staggered, but fell on his face a few times. This did not come immediately. They faltered and stumbled in obedience in many ways. They had, like you and I, they had to grow in grace. They were brought in with a perfect life, but it did not manifest itself completely. In the first place, Abraham understood quite well what God had said to him. He says, Abraham, get out of your father's house. Get out of this place. Separate yourself from your people, and I'll show you the land I'm going to take you to. And yet we find that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't separate himself. He went with his daddy and the whole bunch. And Terah, that is his father, finally died in the land of Haran. And when he left again, he still didn't separate himself from his whole family. That was his nephew, Lot, who went with him. And so Abraham could not bear to separate himself completely from his people immediately. Now, you talked about him growing in grace. I couldn't help but compare his obedience there. To some time later, when it was necessary for him to throw out Hagar. And he didn't hesitate at all to do that, and even if Sarah, his wife, told him to do that. Now, this might be helpful to you, ladies. Did you know that the Bible says that Abraham obeyed Sarah? Yes, he did. She said, get rid of this bondwoman. I'm not going to have her here. And her son is an heir with my son. And, of course, that troubled Abraham quite a bit. Isaac was his son, but Ishmael was his son also. And I expect he was kind of fond of Hagar. And he went and prayed about it. And you know what the Lord told him? He said, do what your wife told you to. That's right. God might tell you to do what your wife tells you to sometime. So you might ought to pray about that. And the Bible says the next day, he got up and got a bottle of water and a loaf of bread and put it on Hagar and her son and told him to get out. Now you say, that's pretty drastic. Looked like he could give her a little money. Looked like he could give her a few cows, a few herds and stuff. But the Bible says all he did was put some bread and water upon that woman and put them out. Well, lest we grow overly sentimental about this, let us remember that Abraham was finally learning to obey God unquestionably. And it didn't turn out so bad after all, as far as their own physical welfare was concerned. But the most disgraceful thing, and the thing that shows us about this man Abraham, that he was a flesh and blood man, just like us, was his contemptible and craven behavior in the matter of Pharaoh and Abimelech. He goes down into Egypt. And the Pharaoh in Egypt, he got all these scouts out looking for the prettiest women. And Pharaoh and Abraham recognizes that, and he looks at Sarah, and he says, boy, they're going to want my wife. And they might decide they're going to have to do away with me and get my wife. And he said, honey, tell you what you do. You tell them you're my sister, not my wife, so they won't try to kill me. What do you think about that? Some years later, when you thought he'd have learned a lesson from that, had the same thing with a guy named Abimelech. And Sarah was 90 years old then. Now, you tell us something, what kind of, she had to preserve her good look when she was 90 years old. That Abimelech fell in love with her. Did the same thing there. There's not a man here to be sorry enough to put your wife in a heathen king's harlem to save your own skin. You see how fleshy this man Abraham was, said to be our father. There was all sorts of imperfections in him. And there was the matter of Hagar, in which Sarah herself was the instigator, and Abraham shouldn't have listened to his wife at that particular time, but it seemed like a pretty good deal to him. But Abraham followed her. Not only that, but Abraham was impatient for the promise. He got tired waiting. In fact, he's having a little trouble believing God was going to do what he's going to do. Let me read you that from Genesis chapter 15 and the first three verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And that didn't comfort Abraham a bit. God couldn't have given more sublime, enriching words as a promise to Abraham at the time. But this is what he said. But Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? You see, it didn't matter to Abraham what else he had, as long as he didn't have an heir, as if he didn't have nothing. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one of my slaves, one born in my house, is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he takes him outside and shows him the stars again. Here is another point that we have in common. All the elect, all of God's children have in common with Abraham and Sarah. They were called primarily. This is always immediate. They were called to separation. It may be a while like them for us usually is before we're perfect in that separation. But that's what they're called to immediately. Let us be reminded of it again. Our Lord meant no words about this. Separation meant total separation unto God. And that meant separation from home and country. Yes, home and country. It meant separation from family. The immediate family. Mama and daddy. Brothers and sisters. Aunts and uncles. Cousins. Separation. Not only that, but separation from friends and loved ones. Your buddies. The sisters. The brothers in the world. The friends that you've had. It's always that way. Never is it indifferent. There's never been a Christian of any degree of validity or significance that did not feel sharply the pain and severity of this separation. They're called out. And at the time they're called out, they do not have the slightest, we do not have the slightest clue of what's out there. We don't know what's ahead. Those of us who've been Christians for many years, we still don't know what's out there. I'm just waiting expectantly to see what's going to happen in about 3 or 4 days here. All we know, we're called out of where we come from into what God will show us. I tell you this, you get a bunch of plans and ambitions and dreams and goals set for yourself, and it's going to get in God's way. And get in the way of the blessing, because it ain't going to be what you think it's going to be. It's going to be a lot better. Far, far better than anything you could have worked out. But he called out. Here's another salient point that we hold in common with Abraham and Sarah. They lived as strangers. Aliens. Now, strangers and aliens don't have any property. They don't have any rights. They don't have any privileges. I know it's perverted in this country. We've got countries full of aliens who own welfare and getting Social Security and everything else you having to pay for. But that's a perversion. That's a lie. But they lived as strangers and aliens in the very land that was theirs. That is, they owned it. God had given it to them. And they had to walk around on it as if they did not own a blade of grass. None of it. They were tolerated. They were permitted by the people who held it in common to exist there. Just barely hanging on. Just passing there. They lived as strangers and aliens. And the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Joe, this whole place belongs to us. You know that. And all the rest of you too. This ours. Well, I wouldn't go over to Carfax now and file a claim on it. Yet. It's ours. And yet we are called to live here not owning legal title to a legal thing. It isn't ours. Even when we do have legal title to it, we must live and hold it lightly as if it's gone tomorrow. Because you're going to go off and leave it all, and they don't tell me who's going to have it when you're gone. Or some slick lawyer come along and take it away from you before you leave here. They lived as strangers and aliens in the very land to which they belonged. And they found no satisfactory home on earth. Now, we've got a nice, comfortable little house up there on the hill. I don't like it. Didn't like it when we got it built. My wife never has liked our house. She says, why don't we leave this place? Why don't we move? Where are we going to move to? You tell me where you want to move is a little better. She ain't never been able to come up with one. Oh, it ain't no good place to live on this earth. There isn't any. California, Florida, the mountains, the seacoast, Europe. Where? There isn't any. We live that way. Found no certain, no satisfactory place on earth. Here's another thing. Had no desire whatsoever to go back where they come from. Woke up one morning, Sarah says, Abraham, let's go back to Ur. don't you believe it? How many of you want to go back to where you come from? You're scared to death when God calls you out of it. Oh, look what we're leaving. Look what we're losing. So you want to stay here? You want to? But we're losing all here. Oh, my God, what are we going to have? Oh, no. You want it back? That's ordinary Christianity. You're leaving things behind that you wept many times over, struggled much over leaving them behind, but you wouldn't have them back. They're gone. That's what the Bible says. If they wanted to go back, they could have. They don't want to. No, there's nothing back there. No desire to go back to what he left. Abraham was essentially a man of peace. And it cost him quite a bit to be a man of peace. There was that range war that his cowboys and Lot's cowboys got into because there wasn't enough grazing space. And Abraham, he says, Lot, I'll tell you what now. This won't work. You pick out what you want, and whatever you want, I'll take what's left. Now, when you start making a deal like that, you're liable to get short in the stick. After all, when you know you slice an apple in half, you want to look, see who's going to get the biggest half. But he says, whatever you want, I'll take what's left. Abraham, and we don't have this in common. All of us don't. Some might. But this is not one of those common criteria. Abraham was a rich man. The Bible tells us he was very rich. He had lots of gold and lots of silver and lots of cattle. Now that's where your riches were. Of course, he had no land. But these portable assets, he had lots of it. He had many, many, many servants, employees. He was a powerful man. Had Abraham wanted to, he could have bought himself a big chunk of Canaan. Had he wanted to, he could have engaged his soldiers, his servants in war, and taken the whole land. But he refused to employ his power and his riches to make himself a place on this earth. Now, listen, I'm going to apply this a little bit. You listening to me? Huh? I ain't put you to sleep yet, have I? We Christians ought to get indignant that we've been shoved around and sneered at and picked on and shoved off to second rate and not getting any voice or having any say about what's going on. Now, there's enough of us around that we all got together, we could have some clout and some power, and we raise some money and get some elected officials that will do our bidding. We can make this Sodom a little more heavenly. Amen? Here's this man. He had the power. He could have done it. He could have had the whole land. Someone said, Abraham, where are you going to settle down? What you looking for? You said God called you out to land. Sarah might have said, where is this land, Abraham? And you said, we leave and we're going to the land God's going to show you. Where is it? He said, this ain't it. I thought that was remarkable. Now they tell us that Palestine over there is the land of promise. Abraham was living in it. He could have taken it. He said, I want to see. What to see? What God promised me. Are you listening, folks? A lot of folks get to following the Lord a little way, and God gets a blessing them. He gives them some money, gives them a nice house, gives them a good car, gives them good health, gives them children. Oh, you say you're in the land. This ain't what God promised me. You get to thinking that's it, dear friend. You're going to get badly disappointed. That ain't it. No, this ain't it, folk. He says he looked for a city which has foundation. This stuff ain't got no foundation. Whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says, they that say such thing declare plainly they're looking for a city, and God's got one prepared for them. Ain't this? He did not use his power and his resources to hew himself out a niche on this earth. Now, he did not hesitate, though, to employ those power and those resources in a righteous cause. There came those five heathen kings up and started plundering and pillaging everybody in the country, and finally got over there and took Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they got Sodom and Gomorrah, they got Abraham's nephew. And somebody came over, got away, and came and told Abraham about it. And that bunch of marauding thieves and plunderers that four kings couldn't stand up to, Abraham got his hired servants and armed them. They didn't have gun control laws then. He armed them. And we went over there and whooped every one of them and taken back everything that they got and brought it back. This one man, you see how powerful, how much resources he had. He could take what he wanted. But he only used it when there was a cause of righteousness. Here's another thing about this man Abraham that you and I must have in common. He refused to allow the world to treat him. How's the world treating you? Huh? How's the world treating you, Glenn? Well, the world better not be treating you. No, you know you have that. How's the world treating you? Well, when he came back, the old king of Sodom come out. He said, well, you did a good job here. Tell you what. You take the money and the goods and stuff, and we'll just take the person of the people. Abraham said, I wouldn't take anything from a buckle to a shoelace lest you should say I've made Abraham rich. I want a scrap of it. Oh, this disgraceful, this sickening, whining religious establishments want to go around with their hand out, expecting the world to help the church, help the religious cause, give us a foot, give us a donation. But Abraham says, not even a frazzling shoestring. I won't accept from you. Go on with it. Abraham also, as all of God's elect, did immediately recognize God's true high priest. This man Melchizedek, where did he come from? Well, he was the king of Jerusalem, probably. But the Bible says he was the priest of the Most High God. Here come Melchizedek. He knew what was going on. He said, blessed be the God of Abraham. Oh, he wasn't saying, you know, it's Abraham. He's a good general. Eh? We will elect him. No, he said, blessed be the God of Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed him. And Abraham, here says, count up a tenth of this and give it to this priest. He's God's man. He paid tithe to Melchizedek. He recognized him. How did he know that? Well, the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. They hear me. They follow me. Stranger they'll not follow. Altogether different reception between the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. Abraham as you and I, Abraham and Sarah, were utterly unable, incompetent to produce and acquire for themselves the promise. That which God had promised to give them, they hadn't gotten, they couldn't get it. That is a child. The one thing that they could not do themselves, and it was the only thing that mattered, and that was a son. They waited and waited and waited and hoped until they finally, not only was Sarah past childbearing age, but Abraham too old himself. Sarah never had had a child, and if she had had a child, she was past the time when she couldn't. Oh, could anything be a more vivid picture of where the blessing of God comes from? I remember a statement made by the late Manly Beasley. Never forgotten it. And it's stark truth and reality. He said this, if you can get a promise from God, He'll make something out of nothing. That's where Isaac came from. And it's where all of God's blessings, I mean the things that really count, they come out of nothing. Of absolute dependence and helplessness. No confidence in the flesh. And even when he came, he willingly offered him up. I mean the blessing. Not his gold, not his silver, not his cattle, none of those possessions, but the one thing that God gave him. The true thing, the spiritual thing. You see this, folks? That true spiritual riches that God has given us, we must offer that up too. We may not worship even the spiritual riches that God has given to us. That, Isaac, also has to be offered up. Abraham willingly obeyed when it seemed that his obedience would nullify God's promise. Now that is a test. That is indeed a test. When God comes and tells you to do something, when it appears that obedience to that will just mess up every good thing God promised to do for you. But the Bible says he did so, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. And would, because he says, in Isaac shall all thy seed be blessed. You see, dear friends, we don't place our faith, our confidence, our hope, and our expectations on anything, not even the good blessing from God. It also must be offered up to him. Our expectation is from him. And finally, moving quickly through this now, what did they do? The Bible says these all died in faith. Abraham, where's that lamb? Where's that promise? Where are these great multitude of people? Oh, they're coming. Well, they better come pretty quick. Look like you're going to die. Yes, that's right. I'm going to die. Well, you ain't going to get it then. Yes, sir. They died. Believe me. Oh, may this be yours and mine's objective and expectation and certain resolve. We're going to die, believe me. Every once in a while, someone says, Brother Merle, what do you see coming out there? What's this nation coming to? What's this church scene coming to? What's this religion scene coming to? I don't know. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to believe God. Yeah, but what if? We're going to believe God. They died in faith. God still given the promise about them. I'm through just about. I want to read you a few verses from Isaiah 51. If we go back over that passage, he says, you who seek in righteousness, follow in righteousness, seeking after the Lord, look to Abraham. And Sarah. this is a massive discourse here. It would take considerable time to expound. We're not going to do that. I'm not even going to try to. Just let these blessed verses, scriptures, just a few of them, just a small section of them, fall upon our hearts this morning. The latter part of verse 2. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. We're talking about the ecclesiastical scene. We're talking about the church. He will do that. This is the promise. And her desert, like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hear her singing. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. Those massive scenes you saw out west. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose law, heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, and my righteousness will be forever. And my salvation from generation to generation. Awake. Awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You children of Abraham and Sarah, let us stand.